So the theme, as I mentioned at the beginning, comes from our gospel passage where John comes in fulfillment of these Old Testament promises. So God, throughout the centuries, in dealing with humanity, has begun to plant the seed and prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, in which God himself comes to dwell among us. And God has left a record of this as he's created for himself a people through Abraham, calling to himself a nation and giving them his word and his law. And in this, there's these prophecies or these statements about something that God's going to do in the future. And Mark tells us this is in fact what happened when John came into the wilderness preaching and baptizing. And he gives us just a brief snippet of that Old Testament or that Jewish scripture prophecy, actually a combination of three different passages, though he says, as Isaiah said, we heard that one piece from Isaiah. So this idea of prepare the way is from Isaiah, but he's quoting also Malachi and alluding to something from Exodus. And so he's covering all of the Jewish scriptures in this one little statement, saying this is what we were looking for, what God was promising and what God had begun to do. All of this is being fulfilled today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And so that's where we begin, but we begin also with the how God wants to invite us into a season of preparation. Prepare the way for the Lord. And the question, of course, is what does that look like? For John, it's the repentance from sin, and Matthew and Luke give us a little bit more information, some of the content of what John was preaching, some specific details about how to repent, how to change, how to live now in light of the choice we've made to turn around. That's what repentance means, to turn around, to change directions. But Mark just wants us to know that this has happened and that you and I, because those specifics in John's day might not be your and my specifics. In fact, they aren't, because John's talking to soldiers, for instance. None of us work for the Roman army, even if we were soldiers at one point in time. And so he wants us to realize that the call is generic, universal, not bound by time and space. So it's a call to prepare the way. Well, I think the passage from Peter gives us some tips on what that would look like. How do we prepare the way? Because Peter, as I mentioned a bit last week, there's a difficulty we have, a logical difficulty we have, to say Jesus is coming, and we've been saying this for 2,000 years. Jesus is coming, get ready. Well, really, how does that work logically to be saying that? He could come at any minute. We need to say that and believe that. But half our brain, or maybe most of our brain, says, come on now. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. And before that, when they were waiting for Jesus to come in the first place, there was hundreds of years. And so Peter says, in fact, there are people among you who've come, mockers and scoffers, who say, really, let's be realistic. The world just goes on and on the way it always has. So we need to do something else with these promises. We can't get too excited about that. They were saying that 2,000 years ago. How much more today? Is that a likely or logical sort of conclusion? And Peter does a couple things to rebut them, and then he speaks to Christians in the second part and says, now know this, with the Lord, 1,000 days, 1,000 years is like one day, and conversely, one day is like 1,000 years. So what is Peter doing here? Well, the first obstacle, and I'm firmly convinced this is true for all humans, one potential barrier, one way in which there's a rough road, so the king coming is going to hit some big bumps and not be able to necessarily get through. He's going to lose a chariot wheel or something in a big pothole, wreck the front-end suspension of his Lamborghini or whatever. One way is that we take God and his truths and his promises and we say, this is how it makes sense to me. And we take that infinite God and we squeeze him into a very finite piece of real estate, our brain. And your brain is bigger than your head, perhaps, in its reach, but it's not as big as God. And it's always a mistake to try to fit God inside of your logic, your reason, your thought processes. To insist that God makes sense according to your understanding is a mistake. Now, some of it should make sense, for sure. Your brain is important, your mind is important, thinking is important. But one of the important things, as philosophers throughout the centuries have told us, is that one of the important things the brain can do is understand its own limits. When the mind does not understand its own limits, it is deceiving itself. It's operating in a delusion, in an illusion. Virtually every, from my books, every serious thinker has come to the conclusion that they need to allow for the limitations of their own ability to think. And this is the main block. When you come to God and you insist that he makes sense inside your own categories and that he be figured out by you, you've got a main block or barrier. And so the one way to prepare the way is to say, this is where I am, God, take me further. I've got as far as I can by myself, and I will not limit you or stop here. And so we open ourselves up and allow God to be bigger than our own mind or our own abilities. In a related way, so that's a block that comes through our human way of making sense of the world. In a related way, our heart also has things that we would insist that God do or don't do. That's probably more important. If you've ever met people who say, I can't believe in God, or I used to believe in God, but I can't anymore because he allowed this to happen. They aren't talking about this, although they do have logical reasons for that. They're talking more about this. In their heart, they said, any God who could allow that is not a God that I'm going to worship, or is not a God at all. They are a monster or something like this. And so this is this emotional side. So Peter says, first of all, okay, when you ask God to fit inside your concept of time, you're mistaken because you live inside time and God lives outside of time. And that's this whole 1,000 years, one day, 1,000 years. You just can't use these categories when you speak about God. God's purposes stand firm. As Isaiah told us, his word is sure. All human flesh is like that, grows up like grass and is withered and gone. And God's word remains firm and stands sure. So that's this logical category. But then he gets on to this where he says, and don't count the slowness of God, as some people call it. 2,000 years later, we're still saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're still praying it. The church still says, Lord, come. And that seems to be slowness on the part of God. And Peter says, you're mistaking this because you don't understand the heart of God. Some of us think, and some of us say, when we say, come, Lord Jesus, we say, come and clear the deck. Get rid of all these people who oppose you. Get rid of my enemies. And sometimes we say, may my team win the championship. But, you know, we say, come to do the things that I want to see happen, and we miss the fact that God is delaying so that everybody, and whether Peter is talking about the whole world or he's talking about the church, you can kind of fuss with that interpretively. The point is that God is patient so that we have the chance to repent, so we have a chance to make use of the day we have. It's like this. And so Peter says, in fact, if you really want to understand the whole reason why we've got this doctrine about the dissolution, the dissolving, the undoing of the entire universe in intense heat, being melted, burned up, this is the images he's using, metaphorical or literal, that's your choice, you can wrestle with that. But Peter says, in light of that, how should you live? Well, here's how you should live. You should make every opportunity to live blamelessly, to be without spot. These teachings are not so that you can get fixated and fascinated or fearfully paralyzed or dismissive of the universe, you know, the world, it's all going to burn, so let's just destroy it as we go. No, it's so that you might, in light of that truth, change. You might repent. It's a motivation for repentance. So it's like this. Here in Medicine Hat, we know what happens when there's a headwater in the South Saskatchewan, up in Calgary, from the runoff and the rain and stuff, and it builds and it builds and it gets here, and some of us flood. Now, where I live, there's no chance. Well, until the world's destroyed by water again, there's no chance that the river is going to flood me. But other people live where there is potential for flooding. And so they say, the newscaster says, big warning, there's flooding up, you know, upriver, you need to prepare. And you're like, okay, gotcha, I'm going to go golfing today. Well, wait a minute, why are you golfing when you're not, when you could be sandbagging, or you could be preparing, or you could be moving stuff out of the basement, you could be doing something, because the flood is coming. You really don't believe that the flood is coming, right? If you choose, or you don't care about your property. And so this is the point that Peter's making. In the light of this, he will come, he will return, hasn't yet. That's so that you have chance today to do the things you need to do. You have a chance today to begin preparing the way, to begin turning, changing direction, letting go of those things that block God and your ability to receive God today. That's the whole point. And if you're not doing that, then you don't really believe, you're not really convinced that this, in fact, will happen. And Peter is convinced, and he wants us, you and I, as he did his first listeners, the people he wrote the letter for, he wants us to be certain so that we might take advantage of the time we have today to make the changes that are needed. Now, lest we think, as is always a danger, and this again is part of our blockage as we think about being human, I mean, as humanly as we approach something, we look to ourselves and our own resources. We're like, okay, what can I do? And that's good, but again, that's limited. So all three lectionary readings end with these lovely sort of pictures of God. So we don't think that somehow we need to be the one making the change that's being asked for. All three lectionaries, even though Isaiah begins with this wonderful word of comfort, as I've already pointed out, it says, cry out, and he says, what should I cry out, that all flesh is as grass? There's this sobering reality check in the middle of that. And then Isaiah ends with this lovely picture of the king coming in glory, but no, the king coming as a shepherd who tenderly gathers the lamb, holds him in his bosom, leads the nursing ewe. This picture of the provision and the gentleness and the care and the comfort of God as he comes as Savior. Peter ends with this reminder, the patience of God leads to salvation. That reminds me of a comparable move that Paul makes in Romans chapter 2, where he's talking about how we judge other people. And he says, you've missed this about God, that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God. It's his patience. It's his gentleness. And this is the part in which we sometimes miss in our thoughts about God. Some of us have heart pictures of God, inner understandings of God, that see God more as a judge, more as a tyrant, more as some demanding and harsh and critical force in our life. And one way in which we resist God, one way in which we've not prepared the way for God, is to harbor these ideas about God, because that makes you uneasy, right? If you've ever been in a position of authority, teacher, or whatever, and you've got a child who comes afraid of you, that's a very different relationship. You have to manage that very differently than the child who's just like, hey, here I am, I love you, you love me, that's great, let's go on with business. You know, that relationship is very different than the child who's like, is it going to hit me, you know? I've worked with young offenders, I've told you that before, and social service youth in a like a foster care situation. And one of these children, every time I reached out to say, hey, how you doing, buddy, he would flinch. Because the only time a male hand had been raised in his presence was to smack him. He'd never had the encouraging touch, never the squeeze on the shoulder, never the, that's good, my boy. And some of us are like that before God. We really are. There's this promise of the provision of God, his invitation to come through repentance, but that's not the point, that's not the end, that's the beginning. We repent so that we might receive our God and Savior and his bounty and his blessing and his restoration and the wholeness he promises us. We let go of what blocks him and limits him so we might receive what he has to offer. That's the logic of this. That's the logic of repentance. That's the logic of confession and forgiveness. We are like some of us. A person who's little, you know, doesn't like water a whole lot, and they go take a shower and they bring an umbrella with them. And we're like, yeah, did you take a shower? Sure did. Did you get wet? Nope. Had an umbrella. And some of us come to church that way. Some of us come to our daily prayers that way. Last thing I want is to let you in, God, and to mess around in here. I'm doing okay, thank you. Or whatever it is, whatever reasons we have, whatever protests we make. The gospel ends with this promise. John says, I baptized you with water. Among you is one who is greater than I. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you by the Holy Spirit. The Greek little phrase can mean any of those, in, by, or with. Whatever resonates with your spirit, listen today. Shut the umbrella. Receive the gift of the Spirit. A promise given that was fulfilled when Jesus came. And it's fulfilled continually for God's people. This is the main, or one of the main differences between what happened for God's people before Jesus came and what happened after Jesus came. We get this in Pentecost Day when Peter preaches his first sermon. The Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. All humanity receives now the inner life and person of God. And John came to say, close your umbrellas, brothers and sisters, and receive. Receive the Spirit. And it's something we should be praying for. We should be open to. We should be inviting. As a church, as individuals, come, Holy Spirit, come. Father, send your Spirit, the promise of Jesus. Jesus, give us your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come, so that we in our hearts that are fearful, that are distorted, might be changed and transformed to see you in your beauty, in your tenderness, in your loveliness, and to receive you anew. May it be so among us. Amen.